Well, please have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 2. Now, what do you do when you find yourself with a leak? Who do you call? A plumber. And if you've got a problem with your electrics, who do you call? Everybody say David. But if you can't go to David, who do you call? And if you want legal advice, who do you go and go to?
David.
We've got a lawyer here, haven't we? You go to a lawyer. And if you want help with your finances, who do you go to?
Ray.
We really are drawn from all sectors of society, aren't we? And you go to someone at the bank, don't you? If you want help with a mortgage, you go to a mortgage advisor or something like that. There are times in our lives when we know that we need help with something. We come across something that's just a little bit too difficult for us to handle. And we know at that point, we have to get the right person for the job. Now, if you've got a blocked drain, you don't really call the mortgage advisor to come and block your drain for you, do you? No, it'd be humorous to try it, but they're not going to be involved either, are they? You need the right person for the job. And we all know this, we all understand, don't we? But there's something in it, isn't there, that goes, I know, I'll give it a go myself. All of you who have ever worked in a trade, I'm sure you've all come across those situations where the person has had a go themselves. And we see TV shows about it, don't we? Those DIY disaster TV shows, which we're great viewing as we think about all these times when people have tried to sort out situations all by themselves, when really they're biting off more than they can chew. They need the right man for the job. They need help from outside. Well, this morning, my aim is to highlight briefly an area where we all have a problem, an area which is too much for any of us to do anything about, where we all need help from outside. And I want to draw your attention to Jesus, who is the right man for the job. He's the only one who can solve the problem that we've got, because he is absolutely unique. Both God and man at the same time. And if we can get our heads around this morning, then we'll understand why Jesus came that first Christmas all those years ago, why he had to be born as a baby in the manger. So to help me to explain this, there were many different passages I could look at to start bringing this out, but the one that sort of pulled out what I want to say most, I think, is Hebrews 2, chapter 4, verses 14 through to 18. And this is our main portion of scripture that we're thinking about. But this is one of those sermons where we're going to refer to all sorts of other things as well. And the first thing we're going to do is we've got to work out what the problem actually is. There's no point looking at a solution to a problem that you don't feel that you have. That's pointless, isn't it? The time that you call the plumber is when you've got water dripping on your head, when you need him to come out there and help you out. If you haven't got a leak in the house, then you don't call the plumber, do you? Unless you want a chat or something like that. We've got to understand the situation that we're facing first before we can appreciate why Jesus is the only person who can fix our problem. This is common sense. So, what is the problem that we've all got? What is the problem? Well, you're all good theologians shouting out sin. Yes, it is sin. And for many, many people, this is a hidden problem. It's something that they're not really aware of. Now, a couple of years ago, when we bought our first house up behind us on the hill, we had to have all sorts of surveys done. And some of those surveys was for a hidden problem. Something which, if it was there, could have really, quite literally, undermined everything. We had to have a search done to see if there were any mine shafts running underneath our homes. And if there is a mine shaft running underneath your home, which there are in some parts of the country, especially up here where there's been mining, if that mine shaft collapses, what happens to your house? It disappears, doesn't it? It just goes, boom, it's gone. The day before, you don't realize that you've got a problem. It's a hidden problem. And this is the problem that we all have. It's something that's hidden that we don't necessarily realize about. Sometimes we get an inkling that there's something there, but it's hidden. And that problem, as someone has quite rightly said, is what the Bible calls sin. Now, sin is caused when we do not do the things that God wants us to do, the things that God has made us to do. This is sin. And we know that sin is a problem because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin are death. And we live in a world of death and disease and decay. And that's a sure sign that sin is a problem for each and every one of us, whether we realize it or whether we don't realize it at all. We see the punishment for sin being there, but we don't seem to link it to us not being right with God. But it's there clearly in God's word. So it is a problem that we are all facing. And it's one of those problems. It's got two aspects to it. It's got a double whammy about it. That's a good theological term, a double whammy. You understand that?
Yes.
Yeah, that's not one that I've picked up from the Midlands or the South or something. There's a double whammy to it. How did the problem come about? The problem came about because when God created the world, he created man, and man was there, he was put into the garden, and he had the right relationship with God. And then what happened to that man? That man listened to the lie that came from Satan, and he was deceived, and he rebelled against God. And you say, so what? That was a long time ago. How does that affect me? Well, the thing is, it does, because Adam was our representative. Now, when the Football World Cup is on, well, what happens when we win it? Have we won the World Cup?
Yeah.
Did you play? No, you didn't. And when we lose, which happens more often than not, did we lose? Yes, we lose. But we didn't actually play. Our football team are our representatives. They're representing the nation. And what happens to them affects everyone. They win on our behalf, and more often than not, they lose on our behalf. You see, they're our representatives. What happens to them affects the whole nation. With Adam, our representative, what he did affects each and every human that was has ever lived afterwards. Everyone is affected by what Adam did because he is our representative, which means that every single person, when they're born, they're already born in the wrong relationship with God. They've got something within them which means that they will always choose to not obey God. And that simply brings us to the second part of the double whammy. We prove it each day with the way that we live our lives. We see in our lives and in the world around us all these people who are living as if God does not exist. And that's why we see all the pain and the hardship and the crime and the people being exploited and the problems that we have in our own lives when we don't follow God's word. All those things are coming because we're in there. Because Adam, as our representative, has sent us off down on the wrong pathway. And we do prove it. And we all know we prove it, don't we? With our actions each and every day. This is the problem that we all face. And to make it even worse, when Adam turned away from God as our representative, God dealt with that by cursing him, and part of that curse is death. But it also means that all of creation was changed as well. So the world is not as it should be either. This is the enormous problem that we find ourselves facing today. So, when Adam turned away from God, when he listened to the lie from Satan, what were God's options? Yeah, a couple of different options. First of all, he could have ripped it all up and started again. Fortunately, he didn't do that. We're here, so he hasn't started again. That's good news, isn't it? What mercy he's shown us. We deserved, as it were, to be taken right back to the drawing board at the start of the game. God didn't do that. The other thing he could have done is he could have just walked away. He could have just left it. And a lot of people may think that this is what he's done. They may think that he's left it. But that's because they're not looking in the right place. Because what God has actually done is put a rescue plan into action. And this didn't catch him by surprise. We know that God is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful. And we know from God's word that this rescue plan was actually thought about and put together before the world was created. God knew that we were going to turn away from him. And God knew when the world was created through the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that one day he would have to step down from heaven and become that little baby in the manger. So God has decided to sort it out. And in order for this problem to be sorted out, there's quite a few things that have got to be really worked through. Humans, all of us, we need to make peace with God, and we need to start living in the way that's in line with his words, and we need to clean ourselves up. We need to be forgiven. But because we're all linked to the first thing that Adam did wrong, all of us are dirty. And the thing is, nothing that's dirty, nothing that's wrong, nothing that's sinful can go into God's presence. The distance between us, it's an absolutely impossible to get over that distance. When we look at the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we've got this image of the heavenly throne room. And even the angels there, they have to cover themselves with their wings in God's presence. And the angels have done nothing wrong. So if the angels themselves have to cover themselves when they go into God's presence, what hope have we got of getting ourselves sorted out with God? What we need is a go-between. Someone to go between us and God to reconcile the difference between us, to get things sorted out, get us back on talking terms. But who could that be? It can't be any human because we're all dirty. We can't go into God's presence. Our God is a consuming fire. All evil is obliterated in front of him. So we wouldn't even get close. What about an angel? An angel at least could go into God's presence. But the angels are spiritual beings. They're different to us. So they can't really represent us. Yes, they've got access into God's presence, but they can't represent us. What we need is someone who can go into God's presence, but at the same time also represent us. And now we're starting to get down towards our passage, aren't we? Let's have a quick look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ was born on that first Christmas day. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not an angel or some highly created being or something like that. Because then as part of the creation, they wouldn't have that access to God that we needed. The Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Fully God. Completely divine. Able to go directly into God's presence. The Lord Jesus, he has that divine nature. And this is where he becomes totally unique. Because when he was born, he didn't change. Because we've learned, haven't we, that God does not change. He's immutable. His divine nature didn't become a human nature or anything like that. What happened was he took a human nature as well. The Lord Jesus is totally unique. He has the divine nature and he has the human nature. Now this is an area that a lot of people get very confused about. And in fact, a lot of the early church heresies were all about trying to work this through. But we see that the Lord Jesus, he is fully God. And yet at the same time, he is also fully and completely human. Suddenly, we can start to see why the Lord Jesus is the right man for the job. Why he's the one that we need. The one who can completely and totally represent us. Because he is one of us. But at the same time, he can also go into that divine presence as the go-between. So Jesus is completely, completely unique. And we start to see his two natures being brought out in different parts of the Gospels. When we look at the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, in many ways it's a bit like those times when we have an eclipse. You know, when you have an eclipse and the moon goes over the sun, and you can just see a little bit of the sun around the edge, peeping out. And as we look at the Gospels, we can see little bits of the Lord Jesus' divine nature just peeking through. So we think about his miracles, how he was able to heal people with a touch, how he was able to cast out demons, how he had power over nature, how he did power over, how he was able to create things, making bread and fish when people needed it, how he was able to still a storm, how he was able to raise the dead. You can see his divine nature being brought out in these miracles. And then, of course, there's the time when he went up onto the mountain and he was transfigured. And the disciples, the three disciples who went up with him, saw his glory. We can see his divine nature there. But at the same time, we can also see his human nature. He was born, he grew, he learned things, he developed, he went through the trials that we had. There were times when he was weak. There was times when he was hungry. We can see his human nature there as well. The divine nature and the human nature, both clearly being put forward in the Gospels. And he's done this so that he can fully identify with the children. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So that by his death, he might break the power for him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps bear, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, that's propitiation, for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted themselves. So the Lord Jesus, he is the right man for the job, fully divine, fully human, and he's come to sort out the problem of our rebellion to God. Now those of us who know our scriptures, we know that when he died on the cross, he did not deserve to die. In Hebrews 4, we're told that he was like us in every way, but he did not sin. And if he didn't sin, he didn't deserve the punishment that comes with sin. He didn't deserve to die. But he chose to die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. And in doing this, he's done two things. Well, he's done many things for his death, but there's two things brought out in our passage. First of all, we see that death is being defeated. When he rose again, death is being defeated. And the one who has the power of death, Satan, is being defeated. And that's so wonderful and at the same time so incredibly ironic. Because Satan, who rebelled against God and then seduced humanity to join him in that rebellion, is defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man, in the same body. Isn't that wonderful? How the Lord is defeating the devil, and how the devil, those that he tried to overcome, are the ones that turn and have victory over him, God and humanity, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the victory is there in the Lord Jesus. And that means he can free people from the fear of death. Now God, in his wisdom, has decided that we're still living in this world as Christians, and we're still subject to physical death. What this is talking about is the spiritual death, which comes after physical death. That's being cast out of all of the goodness that comes from God and bearing the responsibility for our own wrongdoing. For the Christian, that is not there. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing will be able to separate us from his love, whether angels or demons or whatever. Nothing can separate us from him. We are absolutely secure. So for the Christian, physical death is now a door into his direct presence. And a wonderful thing. We don't have that fear of death anymore. Satan has been holding people captive through this fear of death. That's now been broken. And the second thing is, of course, the thing that we're more familiar with, how he's made atonement for us. That's a propitiation in the Greek. And that is a sacrifice that turns away God's wrath, God's anger. Because God is a righteous God. And that means when people do things wrong, it's right that he gets angry. You know, when people break the law, when they're criminals, it's right that they're punished. And we've already admitted, haven't we, that we've inherited all this wrongdoing from Adam. So we're wrong by nature. And then we're wrong by deed as well. So we are all guilty. But God, in his love, sent the Lord Jesus. So when he's hanging on that cross, God's righteous anger against sin is being genuinely poured out upon the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, God's love is being shown as he takes the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven. That's what's happening there on the cross. And for us to be forgiven, the Lord Jesus had to be like us. If he just stepped down from heaven as the Son of God and God punished him for our sin, he wouldn't truly be our representative because he had to live our lives. He had to be born as that baby. He had to genuinely be flesh and blood. He had to go through all the trials and tribulations of life without sinning in order for him to be that perfect sacrifice. In order for him to be a true representative of us. This is why he was born all those years ago. And this is why he's the right man for the job when it comes to dealing with the problem that we've got, the hidden problem that all of us got underneath us, which is about to undermine us. So suddenly one day we're going to drop down like that. The Lord Jesus, he is the one who repairs that mine shaft, who makes sure it's not going to collapse on us suddenly and unexpectedly. And the thing is, he's done so much more than that as well, because he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and now he's our great high priest. And a priest is there as that representative before God on our behalf. And he knows what we've been through. It's one thing to have head knowledge about something, to read lots of books and really know the subject. It's quite different, isn't it, to be the person on the factory floor who's actually putting that knowledge into practice and doing things. There's a huge difference, isn't there, between head knowledge and experience. The Lord Jesus has got both. He knows all things because he's fully divine, but also because he's human. He's been down. He's lived the sort of lives that we've lived. He's gone through the pains, the trials, the tribulations, the difficult times, the good times, the bad times. He knows how you feel. And that means he's able to help you and support you and encourage you so that when you're tempted, he can help you when you're tempted. When you're sad, he can lift you up. When you're struggling to sleep at night, you can turn to him, put the problems onto him, and he can give you peace. This is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So for those of us this morning, I think that's most of us, who have put our trust in him as Lord and Saviour, this is just a reminder of what's going on at Christmas. It's a reminder that he had to come as a baby in order to go to the cross and be our representative. And a reminder about him, how he's totally unique, how he's got the divine nature and the human nature. No one else has ever had that at all. And that should help us as we read the Gospels. When you read the Gospels, look and see how his divine nature comes through and his human nature. Just things to help us understand and things to maybe help us explain what's going on there. And for any of us this morning who have not put our trust in him as Lord and Saviour, then we've reminded you about the problem that we've got that undermines each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter how good we try and be. Now, if you just go out there and you try to be good and you try and do nice things, well, that's just a DIY disaster. You're not going to make your problem go away. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You need to get help coming in from outside. And where do you turn? We live in a world where there's all sorts of people who say, oh, just listen to me and you'll be absolutely fine. Just be baptized as a baby and you'll be absolutely fine. It's not that. We've got to turn to Jesus and put our trust in him. It's not about what someone else can do for you on this earth. The only one who can go directly into God's presence as your go-between and sort the problem out is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got to turn to him in order to get this problem solved. So this Christmas, as we spend time celebrating, as we spend time, enjoying ourselves, let's remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what it means for us, because he is the only one, the right man for the job.